Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 this morning. There are two images in my mind that are indelibly imprinted upon it whenever I come to John chapter 10. The first one involves shepherds and sheep. And the first one is many years ago when I had the opportunity as a young boy to go to Israel. And one of the pictures that stands out in my mind is as we were traveling, we saw along the roadside a shepherd, and it looked as if it could have been back thousands of years ago, given the scene that we saw. But here he was beside the road with the sheep, and they were all laying down at his feet. And he was playing a flute, and he was serenading his sheep. It was such a wonderful sight. I'll never forget that. And they were all sitting there in peace and comfort of their shepherd as he was providing music for them. The other image that is in my mind is several years ago I had the opportunity to go on a study tour throughout the UK. And one of the countries there was the country of Wales. I think Wales is perhaps one of the most beautiful countries in the UK. And we were in the area of the capital of Cardiff there, and we went out into the countryside, and there was probably some of the greenest grass I can ever remember. And dotted along this green, dark green, lush green carpet were these very white sheep all along the hillside. And it was just such a beautiful pastoral scene there that again reminded me of Scripture, Psalm 23 and John 10, and of course other passages. And so in my mind's eye, I see those pictures regarding shepherd and sheep. And especially when we come to this particular chapter in John, which is perhaps one of the favorites of many, it's certainly one of the most familiar in John's gospel, and there is so much here for us to learn and for us to recall and for us to be encouraged by. We're going to notice, of course, that the Scripture, and we know this from even other passages, that the Scripture uses symbolic language to describe the relationship that the Lord has with His children and, of course, in the new covenant with His church. And one of the most beautiful and common among those, as I've said, and of the many metaphors that he uses, is what we find right here in this passage of shepherd and sheep. This picture symbolizes love and compassion, care, concern, protection, and also discipline. John 10 also presents false shepherds in contrast to the true good shepherd. This happens, of course, or this chapter occurs on the heels of the previous event of healing the blind man. And we find that our Lord is, as he teaches here, within earshot of not only the Pharisees and other religious leaders, but his disciples, his followers. He reveals to them who he is. We know that the heart of the Pharisees has already been revealed of who they are, but he reveals and he continues to reveal who he is, and he warns about the true nature of these hypocrites, these false teachers. And at the same time, he encourages and reaffirms the sheep of his flock. What a passage this is. And again, I know that it's familiar. I know that these verses, again, are perhaps some of the most common that maybe you've even memorized or studied out of the book of John. But I hope as we go through this that you will once again be reminded of the warnings of the Good Shepherd, but also that our hearts will be encouraged by the comfort that he gives as well. And so let's begin this morning. We find in the first six verses of this chapter, we note that the Good Shepherd presents his message in the first six verses. Notice here he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things they were which he spake unto them." First of all, I want us to notice that in this message that he is giving again, right on the heels following the healing of the blind man, the Pharisees, the other religious leaders again, have really revealed who they are, what they are. And so our Lord is again peeling back the layers. He is opening up and he is making them be transparent whether they wanted to be or not. Now let's notice some things about those first six verses. The character of the message. It's very interesting that again our Lord uses a scene that is very common or was very common in everyday life. And I should again add that the way that they take care of sheep in the Middle East and in Israel has not changed a whole lot. There may be some modern techniques, obviously, but again, you will still see to the present day, as I had the privilege of seeing, you'll see the same idea of shepherd and his sheep and the care that he gives them even to this present day. It's a common scene. And it's a common scene in Scripture. I've given you a list of verses to remind us of how often it's used in Scripture. This beautiful concept or metaphor that our Lord gives. And there are more than this, actually. But Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 100, verse 3, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Then Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, what a beautiful verse this is. Isaiah says here, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are young." Isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful picture that is. Jeremiah 31 and verse 10, "He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." Ezekiel 34 and verse 8, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock." Now again, that prophecy that not only was going on in the time that Ezekiel wrote it, but it is almost again prophetic that our Lord was dealing with that same thing. When he's talking about the shepherds, he's talking about the religious leaders. And in essence, he's saying they have not done their job. For a good shepherd is going to be one, again, that has the characteristics that we see in that beautiful psalm that I mentioned earlier that we all know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a loving, gracious shepherd he is that leads us to the green pastures and the still waters, not in the desert places where we will starve, nor in the rushing waters where the sheep could fall in and drown. No, he's the caring, discerning shepherd who loves his sheep. Can I just say this? You and I need to be reminded, folks, that we, as the sheep of his pasture, and if you're saved today, listen, you are a sheep in his fold, and you're a sheep of his pasture, and you have a shepherd who loves you with all of his heart. Now, I know that's basic. I know that that's not new or revelatory. Most preachers don't preach and shouldn't what they consider new or revelatory. However, I think sometimes we go through life and we forget the basics. We get so wrapped up in things and events press upon us and trials. They are so significant in our lives sometimes that we forget the basics. And my friends, if we don't get anything, we need to remember this, is that we have a good shepherd, a great shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls who loves us more than anything. You need to remember that. Yes, even when you go out and start a new work week on Monday tomorrow. Folks, listen, he loves you as much on Mondays through Fridays and Saturdays as he does on Sunday when you're in the Lord's house. We need to remember that. Ezekiel also says in that same chapter, verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David," obviously. The David is a term that is used here for Christ. This is a prophecy. "He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." Then we go to the New Testament, Matthew 9 and verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." I love the phrase that Matthew in particular uses several times. He says that he was moved with compassion. What a wonderful thing to know that our God, in his spirit, our Lord, in his spirit, is moved with compassion to you and I as lowly sheep who don't deserve it. The sheep who are described, and again, these are God's words, not mine, so don't get mad with me this morning. Sheep are dumb. Sheep need constant care of others in order to survive. Sheep are smelly. Sheep can sometimes bite. It's a tough, tough task to care for sheep. It was one that was not always looked well upon, even. Oh, there were other vocations, there were other offices that were far better than sheep keeping. But isn't it interesting, again, that our Lord takes this as one of the main pictures of who he is. Those who don't deserve it, those who are sometimes dumb, those who are sometimes a little smelly and ornery, those who sometimes bite and devour one another. Folks, that's us. Whether we like the description or not, it is who we are. And it's who he is. It's who he is as far as how he condescends to take care of us. What a wonderful thing. And so he was moved with compassion. Hebrews 13 and verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." So the author of Hebrews says, that great shepherd. And my friends, he is that great shepherd. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." What a wonderful reminder Peter gives us. And he also does the same in chapter 5 and verse 4 of that first epistle. He says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I think we're still going to be looking at him as that shepherd. And we are the sheep. And he has come to do what? He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He takes care of us. He loves you. Well, I must point this out in this first section. But we notice that the other characteristic of these first six verses, and we note it right away, is that it is an allegory. Let me remind you what an allegory is. Now again, let me just say this. We do not primarily interpret the Scripture allegorically. But when it lends itself to, or it says that it is an allegory, then we must. This is an allegory, a story in which the characters and events are symbols that stand for truth about human life. That's the simple definition of an allegory, and that's what we have here. Our Lord was the master teacher, wasn't he? And our Lord often used in his teaching, again, everyday, often simple concepts or objects to teach a spiritual lesson. He's using that to take them from the unknown to the known. And that's exactly what we have here. In fact, it uses the word in our translation, parable. But interestingly enough, it is not the word parabole from which we normally get the word parable. It's a different word. And it actually is more of a proverb or an enigmatic saying. So technically, it's not a parable in the strictest sense of the term. But it's interesting to note the characters in Jesus' message and what they represent. Now, we have to be careful not to take this too far. And when you start going into an allegory, you can take things too far. But obviously, we know that the door to the sheepfold represents Jesus. And the message is that what? And we're going to look at this in this passage, is that Jesus is the only way to spiritual life. And that, again, is at the very core of this message. It is at the core of what he is trying to get across. There were those, again, who the crowds had just heard in the temple as they tried to interrogate a man born blind. And, of course, they denied that there was a miracle. They denied that Jesus is God. And so they began teaching their own methods, their own ideas and concepts. What's interesting to me as I studied this throughout the week is that many of the things that we find here are still in effect to this day. In other words, we have among us and out among us many who are false and bad shepherds because they're teaching wrong things. They're teaching things that do not match up with Scripture. My friends, listen, we have as many evil, bad shepherds today as they did in Christ's time. In fact, I think that perhaps we could even say that we are more easily exposed to it even than in Christ's day. You know how? All you have to do is go and you can turn on your computer and type in a search on a certain spiritual theme, and let me tell you, you are going to find millions, literally, of things on the internet. And listen, you and I had better have a discerning spirit. For you can find just about anything and any interpretation. My friends, one of the things that I have asked the Lord for myself and for our assembly, our church, is that the Lord would give us a great amount of discernment in this day and age, for we need it, so that we will not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. My friends, the winds of doctrinal change are blowing, and it is almost hurricane force if you really, really start looking. And as pastors, we are having to make ourselves aware of the potential dangers that could come into the flock and into the sheepfold, as it were, and destroy and kill. And my friends, it is overwhelming sometimes at the subtleties that can come in, and it can permeate and it can destroy people if they're not careful. In other words, let me say this. Let's get down to a practical point here for a moment. I think it's good for us to read and to supplement the Scriptures, and you know that we're great proponents of that. But let me say this. You need to always view anything outside the Bible as just that. It's a supplement. And number two, you need to be careful about the supplements that you read and that you take in. There are so many books out there. There are so many bad books out there. And anyone can be published now very easily. And I would say, as your pastor, let me give you the warning. Be very, very careful. Be discerning. There are those who are still teaching false things. Listen, let me say this also while I'm here. And I want to remind us once again that you know who one of the individuals who knows theology better than you and I is Satan himself. Satan knows the doctrines of Scripture. And what Satan does is he will take every single doctrine of Scripture, and here's what he does, is he will taint it and twist it and he'll tweak it just ever so slightly. And when he does, that is what causes confusion among God's people. He's very subtle about it. If he can just take it and make it just a little bit off, then he's got us. And my friends, we have a whole history of the church where he has done that, and he continues to. We'd better be careful. We'd better be careful. Listen, always, always, always get your doctrines from this book. And stick to it. Don't ever stray from it. Well, we note that the thieves and robbers obviously are false teachers, represented here by the Pharisees. The sheepfold, I believe, is, of course, he's speaking specifically to those in Israel. He's going to talk about the inclusion of others into this sheepfold, but it represents the kingdom of God. It represents the kingdom of God. The hireling, again, are false, hypocritical leaders, the Pharisees. He's going to, another one that is used symbolically here, he talks about other sheep. The other sheep, as we will look at, are the Gentiles that he is going to bring in into the fold, and we'll see how he does that and why. But the point of Jesus' message, I really think in this first section, there are three main ideas in this first section. And it's interesting that they do not understand. They don't understand Christ's speech and this proverb, as it were, that he's giving to them. And so in the next section, beginning in verse 7, he is going to repeat what he has said, but expand on it, because they don't get it. And again, isn't it interesting how many times we've seen that? And I believe it is because their hearts weren't able to take in the strong meat of the word. We know Scripture talks about that. They couldn't understand it because they were not spiritually ready to feast upon what he was giving them. What a lesson that is for us in this age too, is it not? I think one of the reasons that we see a decline in the depth of teaching in many churches. Thank the Lord, I don't believe at all that we have that here at Colonial Hills. I'm thankful for the teaching that we have here and the men that God has brought about that teach on a regular basis. God's blessed us in that way, but it's not like that everywhere. We're blessed. But I think one of the reasons for the decline of doctrinal teaching is because we have a whole society that simply is either on milk or pablum or whatever it may be, spiritually speaking. They are not ready for the meat of the word. That comes with spiritual maturity. And the preaching is often shallow, and they can't talk about certain things simply because there are those that reject it. It makes me sometimes wonder this, folks, is that, and only God knows this, but I can't help but wonder, how many that claim to be in the fold really are. How many that claim to be in the fold really are? Because, listen, and we'll talk about this a little further, if they are willing to go so quickly in following the stranger's voice, again, the false teachers, what does that reveal? Well, we will see. But the point of Jesus' message in these first six verses is to, number one, to reveal the exclusive nature of the gospel. To reveal the exclusive nature of the gospel. What do we mean by that? Here's what I mean. This is, of course, at the very heart of John's message in this entire gospel, is this, is that they must believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing on Him, they might have life, what? Say it with me, through His name. There it is. The soteriological, the doctrine of salvation, the message of Scripture I personally believe in my study of it all of these years is this, is that the redemptive work of Christ is sufficient for all. It is for all mankind. But it is only efficient for those who believe in His name. They have to come to a point where they, like Thomas, will say, "My Lord and my God." He's not just some figure who is a great historical teacher, leader, prophet, or whatever. They have to come to a point at the end of themselves, as did disciple Thomas, where they view Him and we all see Him differently. My Lord and my God. That is how we must view Christ. And so there is an exclusive aspect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live again in an age where it seems as if anyone who mentions God or someone may give lip service to the name Jesus or whatever, it seems that we automatically put them in the category of a believer. And again, here's my caution with that. Let us not be too hasty in criticism, nor let us be too hasty in acceptance. Only God knows that. But oftentimes we need discernment. Listen, just because somebody mentions the name of God or happened to mention the name Jesus, listen, that doesn't mean they're a born-again Christian unless they have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. And we are very prone to just say, "Oh, well, hey, they're in the fold. They mentioned the name God." Not necessarily. We must be discerning here. There will be many in that day, and one of the saddest, most dark passages in the Gospels is in Matthew, where He says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." He said, "I never knew you," and it's even going to be those who will make claims to the contrary. "Lord, we've done good things in your name. We've cast out demons and devils. Lord, look at all these things." He said, "But you were never part of the sheepfold. You were never in the sheepfold to begin with." And how many are doing things in the name of Christ, or at least talking about the name of Christ, who really don't know Christ? Can I ask a very probing question this morning? Do you really know Him? Do you really know Him? And I ask that, again, not to cause difficulty in your heart, but friends, I think this is one of the most important questions you can ever answer. And as time goes by, I become increasingly concerned that perhaps we have many in the church that are professing one thing, but they have never possessed Christ in their heart. And they're trying to work at and do something that can never be accomplished. No wonder we have a lot of young people, perhaps, and young married couples and others, maybe even older ones, who are frustrated because they are trying to accomplish something that they never can. Because, my friend, you cannot be spiritual. You cannot have an eternal life without Christ in your heart. Can't happen. Do you know Him? Listen, you cannot here rely on the fact that your parents told you you were saved. That will not be good enough when we stand before Christ. You cannot rely on perhaps an emotional event that drew you into thinking that you're saved. And that can happen very easily. You cannot rely on a decision card that you filled out at one point in one time. Now, those things may have their place, but you cannot base your salvation on the fact that you filled out a card and signed it. You cannot rely on the fact that you have done good works. What did we just mention? There are going to be plenty of those who operated in a moralistic fashion on the earth, but they will find themselves sentenced to an eternity in hell. It can't be that. My friends, it is the belief, it is the acceptance of the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I, without a shadow of a doubt, have accepted Him as my Savior. I've repented of those sins. I know that He's a living Savior today. I have no doubt about that. I've done that. Have you? There is an exclusive nature of the gospel. Let me give you the last two. In these first six verses, here's the other thing. Number two, the point of Jesus' message was to contrast good and evil shepherds, true and false teachers. Our Lord was boldly confronting these men who probably had never been confronted before in such a fashion. Recall what we said in the earlier chapters, and this is right on the end part of Christ going up to the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's all has already taken place. But you recall what we said there is that in the midst of all this pomp and circumstance, as the priests come into this great Feast of Tabernacles, our Lord stands up, and what does He proclaim? If any man thirst, let him come unto me. As they were going through this libation or this pouring ceremony as a part of the Feast of the Tabernacles, they were pouring out this water and all of the symbolic nature of that. In the midst of all of this, and the scripture in the original really makes it like this. He is shouting this in the midst of all this. My friends, that takes boldness. No one had ever done this before. They had never been personally confronted by the fact that they were simply those who had an office and a title and were going through the motions. And our Lord dared to confront them on the fact that they were hypocrites. And the harshest words of Scripture are given toward these men. I think that says something. To contrast good and evil shepherds, and then thirdly, to confirm the genuineness of His disciples, those who were in His sheepfold. Again, it says in verse 4, and when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, He leads them, obviously, and that the sheep follow Him. Not something else or someone else. We follow Him. We follow Him. At the end of the day, my friends, look, ultimately, we are not to even follow pastors who stand in the pulpits in the bigger picture. You understand what I mean by that. They are the appointed leaders. They are the ones that God has designed to lead the church, yes. But what we're saying is that even at that, the one that we ultimately follow blindly as sheep is our Lord and Savior. When we start following men, we get ourselves into trouble. And I think in Bible-believing churches over the decades, we've had problems with that because we have built pedestals and some men have built their own And my friends, when man builds a pedestal, whether he builds it or on his own or others build it for him, it will eventually crash and crumble. We follow him. His true sheep follow him. We have those who have sinned in the church and they have disqualified themselves from the office for which they have the privilege of being appointed. And there are those that won't say anything and they'll turn a blind eye because they're following man. And churches and organizations have gotten themselves into deep trouble when they do that. And by the way, the sad thing is, I have to report, it still goes on. Why can't we learn? The sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. What's he saying? He's saying, my sheep, they're a difficult lot. They're ornery, stubborn, smelly. But here's one thing that they will do, is they will not turn aside. They will follow me. They will know who I am. They know who I am. They may stumble and fall. And they do. And the psalmist says, though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for he upholdeth him with his hand. Can't you see the shepherd reaching down with his crook and picking that sheep back up when he's fallen or stumbled? And what does he say? Stupid sheep. You did it again. No. Aren't you thankful our Lord doesn't do that when we sin?
Yes.
But he picks us back up and in essence dusts us off and says, keep going and keep following. What a wonderful shepherd. What a wonderful shepherd we have. We sing, and we're going to in a moment. But have we ever paid really attention to the words that we sing in that beautiful song, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us? Are we willing to be led? Those who know his voice are, and they will. And let us ask God to do that today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder. We thank you so much for the beautiful picture we have in your word of the good, wonderful chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the great shepherd. Lord, that's who you are. We thank you so much for the fact that you are the door. We thank you so much for the fact that you have given your life and you've sacrificed as the shepherd for your sheep. Lord, I would pray that if there be one here that is not in thy fold, Lord, they may think so, but Lord, you must convict them so that they know so. And I pray that thou wouldst do that, Lord, today. Let them realize that today is the day of salvation. And they can come to thee at this moment. Lord, help them not to rely on things other than you, the true and genuine shepherd. Lord, I pray for those who are of your fold this morning, I pray that we would be reminded of what a great, loving shepherd we really have. And so, Lord, as we close this time together this morning, I pray, Father, that you would help us to reflect upon thy words. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, let me say, first of all, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning and you would say and admit this morning in an honest way, Pastor Gray, I don't know for sure that I am one of the sheep of his pasture. I don't know that I'm in his fold, but I would like to be. We can show you how you can be. You come and speak with me and we'll show you how you can become part of that sheepfold even today before you leave. Most of you I'm speaking know that you're saved, but maybe it's time and it's a good opportunity this morning to reflect upon that good shepherd that you have. And if you're saved this morning, he is your shepherd. Let us take the time this morning to reflect upon that and his word.